Hope you guys get used to this opening because you're going to hear it for a little while. Whether we are aware of it or not, we define ourselves by certain characteristics. When we're answering that question, you know, who are we? Or when someone says, tell me a little bit about yourself, we tend to define ourselves through the prism of certain attributes or personality traits, characteristics, certain accomplishments, certain roles in life. For most of us in the room, if not all of us, our faith in the Lord, our salvation, is often a part of the way in which we define ourselves. You know, if we feel that it's appropriate when someone is saying, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself, we might say, well, I am a Christian. And then go on to a multitude of other things. I'm convinced that the majority of us, including myself, we have adopted definitions for who we are that fall far, far short of the way in which God sees us. Most of the time, we define ourselves in common terms. Most of the time we define ourselves, describe ourselves in very similar, if not the same ways, that non-believers describe themselves. Think, I believe, that if we understood ourselves, described ourselves, defined ourselves through the same prism that God does, who we are, with Christ, who we are through Christ, who we are in Christ, our lives would undergo a significant change. For those of you that I've had some time to talk to, you know, personally or privately, this is the self-talk that I'm talking about. What you tell yourself. This is what you've heard me preach about believing what you know. I mean, just taking it in and absorbing it like a sponge just before his crucifixion. I mean, what would you say just before your impending death? Just before his crucifixion, in those passionate or impassioned moments from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus challenges disciples with this thought. Through the Holy Spirit and their testimony, Jesus challenges us with this thought. Abide in me. Remain in. Continue in. Live in. Dwell in. Tarry in. Stay in him. Why would Jesus spend so much time at that moment to reinforce this thought, to get his disciples to embrace this new relationship, if it were not possible for the believer, born again, destined for eternity, to live a life outside of Christ by your own power, your own strength? You know, the Judaizers of the New Testament. Or to live a life outside of Christ, not caring about sin, or indulging sin, like those New Testament describes as carnal. It is possible for the believer to live in Christ. It is possible for the believer to walk a life outside of Christ. Understanding who you are in Christ, understanding what it means to live in Christ, is the key. It's the key. Listen for a moment to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Listen to this verse. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. What's the purpose of this choosing? You've heard me talk past 3-4 weeks about choosing. We've been chosen, elected, selected, predestined. What's the purpose of this choosing? To be holy. Chosen to be holy. What would you say to someone whom you've led to Christ, whom you've discipled in Christ, whom you love passionately for Christ, someone who is now argumentative and divisive or immoral or apathetic about sin? What would you say to that person? What would you tell them? Listen to the same author who told these Ephesians, he chose us in him that we would be holy and blameless before him. Listen to the same author. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth. Listen. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul is taking this moment to say, hey, brothers, hey, sisters. I mean, this is the way he opens the letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hey, you know, I led you to Christ. I discipled you in Christ. I love you passionately for Christ. And I hear this news. I find out that some of you have become argumentative and divisive. I find out that some of you have become sexually immoral. And I find out that the rest of you are going, it's okay. What's the difference? We're all forgiven anyways. Hey, you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. You're holy. Act like it. I mean, this is the way he starts his letter. How would you start that letter to someone like that? What's the one sentence that you could say that could maybe impact a heart or change the mind? You have been sanctified. He goes on later in that chapter in verse 30. Paul reminds them, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Because of him, in him, righteous, holy, redeemed. I think we have a difficult time understanding these words. I think we understand like sanctified or holy as if it's some future achievement or some goal rather than the way in which Paul is expressing it here as past tense. You know, it's certain. It is certainty. Sanctified. Have been sanctified. Are holy. I think the reason we stumble and fall with what we think and what we say and how we act in this Christian life is because we do not believe, number one, that we are capable of not sinning. I think we've sort of submitted, given into this idea that, sin's inevitable, so what's the use? And number two, I think we struggle because we do not understand that we are sanctified, that we are holy. I'm talking about one particular Greek word here. Forgive my pronunciation, but I believe it's hagios. Hagios. Now, one Greek word has five derivatives that come from it, describing hagios in position or hagios in place or hagios in state, or hagios in quality. One Greek word with five different derivatives. The root word is always translated either holy or saint, as in the Holy Spirit or the saints in Ephesus. Holy or saint. And the derivatives are translated in this manner. Holy or hallowed, as in hallowed be thy name. Sanctuary, sanctified, as Paul addresses the Christians as sanctified in Christ. These words, the root word or the derivatives, they mean to be cleansed, to be consecrated, to be purified, to be sacred, to be set apart. One theologian puts it this way. The stamp of sacredness passes over from the holiness of God to whatever has any connection with God. Do you have any connection with God? Do you remember the way in which God, through Moses, through the law, addressed taking common things, building a tabernacle and then a temple of God? And how those common things, stone or cloth or wood or metals, were sanctified. Remember how they were set apart, how they were made sacred unto the Lord. Guys and girls, you have been, past tense, have been already done, have been accomplished. You have been sanctified. In fact, we are told in the New Testament that you are the temple of the living God. In 2003, a lot of things were happening in the Zariello household. I was wrapping up a year of being out of work. My wife was recovering from the emergency C-section of our first child. We were paying all the fees and filing all the documents in this wonderful state of ours to open up our business. My parents had things going on in their lives. My sisters and their families had things going on in their lives. And we all took this collective breath, maybe gasping for breath. And we said, we got to get away. And we got to get away as a family. We just need to get away as a family. We started talking about where and when. And one destination kept popping up. I bet you can't guess what it was. Yeah. You're right. No, Italy. We researched and we planned and we skimped and saved and we decided to celebrate Christmas time and New Year's Eve and New Year's Day in Italy. Milan, Rome, Naples, Orvieto, Assisi, Sorrento, and our personal favorite, Venice. While we were in Venice, we decided to take a day trip to this little island called Murano. And while we were on this little island, we visited the oldest known glass-blowing factory. I was fascinated. It was an amazing thing to watch different colored sands, different grades of sand, some very, very fine, almost like powder or dust, some very coarse. Crucibles, furnaces, 2,000 degrees. How could they take such rudimentary, crude elements and turn them into, beautiful, elegant objects of art? Quite literally blew our minds, pun intended. Huh. It's watching this older gentleman worked so intensely on this little glass. And it was a beautiful red. I had really never quite seen a red glass like that before. And I asked him, you know, the broken English, broken Italian, we're sort of going back and forth, and I'm asking him, what makes it red? How do you get the color red out of those things? And he told me that they take fine sand and they mix it with ground up powdered 24 karat gold dust. And the sand and the gold dust put into the crucible, heated to those high temperatures, comes out red. We came through the factory and we went into the gift shop, which the gift shop actually looked more like an art gallery. And there they were, these beautiful, hand-blown, hand-painted red glasses produced from 24-karat gold dust. They were expensive. Well, that's debatable, depending on how you price such objects and how wealthy you are. Just put it this way, they were more expensive than Joanna and I could afford. We walked around this gift shop and we kept coming back to that shelf. And then my sister bought this globe, this big circle looking thing with little glass fish and waves and many colors, and it looked like it was backlit, and so it looked like a fish tank. She bought that and she started going through the process of having that thing shipped back to the States. And Joanna and I would walk around, we keep coming back to these two glasses and we stand there going, and then my other sister bought this little elegant vase. I mean, it was a beautiful little thing, and it had about enough for one flower. And Joanne and I kept walking around. We'd come back to those two glasses. And my parents, with my father's impending retirement, they saw this little blue globe that had this bright white center, and it sort of looked like the moon setting in a desert blue dusk setting. It's very pretty, and they bought that. Joanna and I walk around, keep coming back to these two glasses. Rudimentary. Common elements. Infused with purity, refined by the fire, crafted by a master artist, and we chose them, and we paid the price. The rest of our trip, we took them from the island back to Venice, and then from Venice on the trains and on the buses, and the salesman had tried to convince us to ship them back to the States. You know, give the Italian money and he promises to send it to you later. And couldn't do it. I'm Italian and I don't even trust Italians. I don't trust me. Wasn't even sure if they would make the shipment from the island to the boats to the planes across to Chicago. Carry them everywhere. It's too glad. Joanna had Lucia. I had these two glasses in a box. As far as worldly possessions go, other than our wedding rings, those two glasses right there, they're our treasured possession, you know. Although they're quite similar, although they're handcrafted by the same master artist, they're unique. They're not quite like each other. There are no others like them. Thus, they're irreplaceable. Not only are they unique, but when we see them or when we use them, they bring back fond, you know, warm memories. They bring back places and experiences. They bring back family. They bring back the idea of sacrifice. Do you think that my wife and I drink our morning espresso from these glasses every day? Do you think that Joanna and I use them every night at the dinner table. Do you think that my children grab them and drink their milk and apple juice out of them? Do you think my children grab them ever? Ever. You were rudimentary. You were elementary. Dust. You were common. You were chosen. You were selected. You were refined. A price has been paid. You are valuable. You are a special possession. You are God's special treasure. You sit in a place of honor in His home. You are unique. You've been handcrafted by the Master. You are unduplicatable, and you are irreplaceable, and you are never, ever to be used in a common, everyday sort of way ever again. Never. When God sees you, when God uses you, everything floods back into His heart. Warm memories, places, experiences, family, sacrifice. What would you tell that believer whom you love, who is either argumentative or divisive or maybe struggling with immorality or my goodness, apathetic, reveling maybe in sin under the guise of, hey, we're forgiven, misunderstanding of grace? What would you tell them? Paul goes on to tell these Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. I don't know if I could do it justice the way. Do you not know? I mean, can you hear the pain or maybe the frustration in Paul's demeanor? Do you not know? Like, I kind of expect you to know this. Why do I have to stand here and explain this to you? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And listen, man, we deceive ourselves more than anybody else deceives us. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, and that is what some of you were. Past tense. But you were washed. Washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Goodness sake. Not only is Paul telling this to the Corinthians, you've been washed. Don't you know it? You've been sanctified. Act like it. Not only is he telling it to the Corinthians, but as Paul is embracing Timothy and as Timothy is starting to lead this church, Paul is talking to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Listen, he says, Timothy, keep reminding God's people of these things. warn them before God against quarreling about words. Sounds like the Corinthians, you know, this argumentative, divisive quarreling. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen to it. Don't even listen to this. Do your best to present yourself. And here's where we get messed up sometimes. We think we have to present ourselves to each other. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter. Avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it, did you hear? Did you know? What do you think? Those who indulge in it only become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread teaching. Interesting word. What are they doing? Their teaching will spread like gangrene. How would you like to be called out by Paul? Among them, it's like, oh, is he going to do it? Really? Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. I mean, he calls them out by name. They've departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, he says, you know, before I digress, nevertheless, God's solid foundation, listen, stands firm. What are we talking about? God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription. Number one, the Lord knows who are His. And number two, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Should try to eventually work on it. Be more diligent. Go ahead. No, he says, you must. He knows those who are His, and if you call on the name of Him, you had better turn away from wickedness. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a pure God. Immediately, I love this, this is just beautiful. Immediately after saying, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness, he explains that statement by saying this. Watch. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for special purposes, and some for common purposes. Those who cleanse themselves. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter common purposes, from the latter common purposes, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, sanctified, sacred, set apart, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Not only does Paul tell the Corinthians, not only does Paul tell Timothy, but listen to Peter. But you are, he's not saying you will be or you'll get there someday. He says, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Why are you holy? To declare praises. Don't live in the shadows. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you have not received mercy, But now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, this is not our kingdom. We are not citizens of this world. As aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from. We don't tinker with it. We don't entice it. We don't wonder about it. We are like, bip, that's it. To abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. I don't know about you, but I can't stand. Oof. When I was developing this In Christ series, there are like between 30 and 40 In Christ statements that I found. Some of them are correlational. Don't worry, we're not going to have 30 or 40 messages, okay? I said, oh my goodness, 30, 40 messages. This is like the whole cultural studies again. One of the ways that I could see structuring this series was it seems that the statements fell into one of three groups. Past tense statements, present tense statements, and future tense statements. Sanctified is always past tense or present tense. You have been sanctified. You are sanctified. We do ourselves a huge disservice in believing that we will be sanctified, as though this is some future goal, some accomplishment, some achievement that might happen if we try hard enough. One thing that I noticed about this word is I was just trying to absorb all of these sanctified in Christ statements. They seem to be twofold, you know? There is a purity and a purifying done by the Lord God. And then there's a purity and a purifying done by the believer. He has made you pure. Purify yourself. Keeps coming back. You are holy. Be holy. You have been sanctified. Those who sanctify themselves. Seems to be this twofold thing. So, here's how we mess this up. Some will say, I am being sanctified. Sin is inevitable. It's just going to happen. Try not to. What are you going to do? Or some will say, I will cleanse myself and I will purify myself. I will abstain from sin. I will throw off everything that hinders in an attempt to be sanctified. Here's the truth. You are sanctified, so act like it. You are holy, so act like it. And my goodness, when we come together as this oneness, this unit, this being, this entity, this bride, this family, this flock, we are sanctified, we are holy, so we better act like it. Abstain. Cleanse. Purify, throw off everything that hinders, and never be used in a common way ever, ever again. How would your mind change? How would your heart change? How would your life change? How would your family change? How would your neighborhood, your community change? How would your office change? How would your church change? If the first answer on your lips when someone asks, you know, who are you? Was, I am chosen by God Almighty. That's who I am. just to let you know. I am justified by God Almighty. Don't you ever doubt it. Just to let you know. I am sanctified. I am holy. I am pure. I am washed by God Almighty. And He goes between your toes and behind your ears. That's who I am. How would your life change if the first thing on your lips when someone asked you, you know, tell me a little bit about yourself, was, He picked me. He picked me. And He set me free. Free from this world. Free from this stuff. Free from sin. Free from myself. I'm free. I'm His treasured possession. I touch His heart. I'm never to be used in a common way again. What about your life would change if you believed what you know? What about your life would change if you saw yourself as God sees you?